Morning, everyone. We're talking about Micah 6, 8. All right. We live in a world that really is fascinated with superheroes. I have a little boy. His name is Griffith. He's 3 years old. And he doesn't know who Christopher Columbus is. He doesn't know a lot of the great people in history. But he does know Batman's secret identity. He's 3 years old. He can tell you the difference between the Green Lantern and the Green Arrow, and he just, it's like he's, somehow it just seeps into him. Now, there was never a time when we had like family devotions, and I opened up a comic book and I said, I'm going to quiz you on these characters. You really need to know them in life. He just knows who superheroes are. The person of Batman is interesting because he is a person who seems to be concerned about justice, but goes about it in his own way. Sometimes that works out well. Sometimes that doesn't work out well. There's a cemetery in Arizona for a poor man who has this written as his epitaph on his tombstone. Lynched by mistake. Sometimes it happens where people think they're going to execute justice. We're going to do the right thing. And then afterwards you go, uh-oh. Maybe we should have thought about that one a little bit longer. Well, one of the things that ought to describe us as believers is that we are people who do, it used to be up here, do justice. Or your translation may say, do justly. To do justice really has two different sides to it. At the core, it means we're people who are concerned about what is right. Now, that means that personally, I myself am concerned that I do what is right. But the other side of that coin is that I'm concerned that other people are treated rightly. So it's personal with me before God. It's vertical in that way. And it's also horizontal. That's the idea of doing justice. So we're going to talk about some of those things, but I want us to get into the book of Micah. In fact, our theme verse is Micah 6:8. Has anybody by now memorized Micah 6:8 and wants to quote it? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy, or to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The American Standard Version, who uses that? Anyway, there you go. All right, I love it. Okay. So let's look a little bit in the book of Micah. Go to chapter 2. Now, we're going to look at some examples very quickly at the beginning here of how Micah was a person who spoke out on justice issues. He didn't just preach and say, now you need to be nice and kind to one another, and you all know what that looks like. He was bold. So let's look, for example. Now, I'm going to read some verses, and I want you to pay attention to see what issues is he confronting. We'll start in Micah chapter 2. We'll read 1 to 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. They oppress a man and his house, man and his inheritance. I jump down to verse 8 and 9. Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You put off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Go to chapter 3. Start in verse 1. Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones? We read that yesterday, so we'll jump down to verse 9. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, and her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Go to chapter 7. For the sake of time, we'll just read one more, 2 through 6 of chapter 7. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Verse 5. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Verse 6. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Okay, as we read some of this, and you can get the kind of the feel of Micah, I wanted to leave you with a little bit of that flavor. But as we read those verses, just a few different answers. What are some specific sins that Micah is preaching against? Anyone? Did you catch it? Yeah. Corruption. Very good. Or very bad. Any others? Rebellion. Dishonoring. Yeah, dishonoring specifically your family. Violence. Yes. Any others?
Betrayal.
One that actually was in there. Any other ones that you're like, oh, this is the one that's just in there all the time? What's that?
Covetousness.
Now that covetousness is specifically expressed by theft. You take things. You take houses. You take their clothes. You steal things. So he's not afraid to say this is a particular sin. And what we're going to do in the next half hour or so, man, is that all I have? Is a half an hour. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about some specific sins. And it's an uncomfortable subject. As we were singing these songs, I couldn't help but think to myself, oh Lord, who am I to get up there and to talk to people about you shouldn't be doing this and you should be doing this and this is what's wrong. Know that I say these things from the position that I understand that I'm a sinner. And I struggle with not everything that we're going to talk about today, but a lot of the things we talk about today. And I'm accepted by grace because of the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But still, even though we're saved as a gift, in no way does that excuse us from doing what is right and thinking critically and intensely about really how should we act. When we sin, when we realize we've missed the mark, we confess it and we pray, oh God, help me to turn away from this. But still, like Micah, we need people who will point their finger on issues and say, this is wrong. And there are a few different issues that I'd like for us to discuss in the next half an hour. Just like Micah had sins that were prevalent, we have certain particular sins that are prevalent in our society. Now, as I thought about what are some sins in our society that are just rampant, the first thing that came to my mind was sexuality. We live in a sex-laden culture. It used to be a long time ago, for example, like in the 1700s, where if you had a table, you would make sure that the legs on your table were covered. Because the legs on your table could remind you of the legs of a woman, and the legs of a woman would lead you to licentious thoughts. So that kind of was like too far one way. I think so, at least. But we completely have gone the other way, right? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Well, contrary to what some thoughts were like in the 1700s, the Bible clearly teaches that sex is good. It is created by God before the fall. Think about it. God could have made us like starfish. Right? You know how starfish reproduce? Anybody know how starfish reproduce? I mean, they split apart. They're asexual. They split apart like a cell. And then there's two of them, and then they grow. God could have made us like that. Not only is it created by God, it is celebrated by God. We have a whole book of the Bible dedicated to the celebration of sex, which is... Okay, very good. It is also not only created and celebrated, it is also commanded by God to where a married couple is in sin if they refrain from sex for an extended period of time. 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5. It is created to bind one man and one woman together in marriage. You can read about this, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 20. It is designed to unite two people. It is like a sealant. It keeps two people together. It is the process like where the Lord says, again in Genesis chapter 2, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It is also to be an act of selflessness. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. Love is to be selfless, where we receive joy in giving to someone else. So the reason I set that stage up is because we live in a world which has turned sexuality completely on its head. Instead of something being good, people delight in it being something dirty. Instead of being an act of selflessness, where the whole core idea is that I am giving to someone else, our culture has turned it on its head, and now it is something in which I receive from someone else. Instead of being something that unites two people together, so now we are bound together, it is seen as just a hobby. Doing this, turning it on its head, but by Satan taking something that is good and flipping out its purposes, and it has distorted it to make it something that is unfulfilling. Even now, it's getting to be a little bit colder, so I start to lick my lips. And I'm one of those people who just need a lot of chapstick. Now, I know when I'm driving in the car and there's nothing there, and my lips start to get that tingling feeling, I know. What's the worst thing you can do? Is lick your lips. But the burning is there, the desire is there, and so my tongue slowly creeps out. And even though I know it's wrong, I lick my lips. Oh, and it feels so good for just a short period of time. But you know what happens, don't you? The desire comes back all the stronger. Because licking my lips will never give me permanent satisfaction. It just alleviates things, and then the desire comes back even stronger. Or you can think about drinking salt water. Oh, there you go. If you were stranded out in the ocean and you were dying of thirst, that water around you might seem a little bit appealing. But you know it would be a bad idea to indulge, because by doing so it wouldn't satisfy your thirst, it would just increase it, right? Can you see what I'm trying to get at? By Satan flipping this thing on its head, it seems like it would satisfy us and fulfill us, because it does have a core element of truth that this is the way we are made, but because Satan has flipped it inside out, instead it just leaves us feeling hollow and wanting more. This is a problem that is prevalent throughout all society. Now, there are certain problems in our society due to the internet or technology that have not been around all that long. But the problem with sexuality has been around for a really long time. If you're a person in this room who struggles with issues of sexuality, know that at the very least you're in good company. So do the great heroes of the faith. On the other hand, this has an incredible capacity to destroy us. Being people who do justice, who are concerned about the right thing, means that we are committed to the Bible standard that sex is in the context of one man, one woman, within marriage. A person might wonder, well, what if it's not selflessly giving? Or what if it's not selfish? What if Jack and Jill go up the hill, and okay, never mind that one. Oh, so there's two people, and let's say they're boyfriend and girlfriend, and they really love each other, and they think they're not being selfish by engaging in sex before marriage. Is that wrong? You know, I know you're not like a real charismatic audience, but you can like nod your head or shake your head or do something. Okay, that is wrong as well. The Bible condemns that. Because it's not, again, it's not in the covenant, the promise, the contract of security.
The Bible says, teaches that sex should be to unite two people. And if you're not officially united, it is best to wait. A person might ask, well, what if a person is only looking? One of the very prevalent issues in our society today is pornography. Most men struggle with the issue of pornography. Many women struggle with the issue of pornography. It is rampant in our culture. Now, I hesitate to say that because in no way does that justify anyone's indulgence in it. But above all other sexual sins, this leaves a person feeling hollow, empty, and unsatisfied. The Bible condemns lusting in our hearts. The Lord Jesus himself said that whoever looks at a woman in order to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. This also encourages, remember what I said, one of the core ideas of how God has made us is to be selfless. And this, above all other things, teaches, it trains ourselves to think in a way that, it teaches us to think selfishly. That I am here for my own pleasure. Other people are to be used to make me happy. These sorts of mindsets are not easily untrained out of an individual. This is rampant in our culture, and we need to be very clear that a Christian should have absolutely no part of it. It will destroy their life and leave a person feeling hollow and unfulfilled. This is not a victorious Christian life. On the other hand, a person may say, well, Bruce, I am a teenager with raging hormones. Still, if you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. There is victory. There is power in the Lord Jesus. There is no need to fall prey to this sin. A couple related issues to that. I got the question last time, is it okay to be gay? This is another issue that is rampant in society, where homosexuality is thought of as normal. Now, the question that I was asked was really actually very well worded, although it was probably just said in just simplicity. Is it okay to be gay? The answer is yes and no. Yes and no. It is known that the Bible condemns any and all actions, again, of sex outside of the context of one man and one woman outside of marriage. The Bible clearly condemns that. You can read, for example, Romans chapter 1. It is described as an abomination. Although, I included this in the list of all other sins that everybody else does. Not to blow it out of proportion. You might wonder, well, in what sense did I mean yes, that it would be okay? If you are a person who, let's say, if you're a young man, you're attracted to a young woman, and you find these desires inside of you, these temptations inside of you to do what you know is wrong, the desire to do what is wrong is not in and of itself sin. It is temptation. And your responsibility as a believer is to say no. It's like when the Lord spoke to Cain long ago, and he said, sin is lying at your door, but you must have mastery over it. And the same thing would be true with any acts of homosexuality. A person can be tempted. The temptation itself is not sin. But a person has a decision to make, will they indulge in what they know is wrong? If that is unclear, feel free to write down a question or ask me more about it later. Another issue that is widely accepted in society today is the issue of abortion. We'll pick on another country. We'll pick on the country of China. Since 1971, China has carried out 336 million abortions. That's one country, country of China. Do you know how many people are in Canada? Under 35 million. So that kind of puts it in a little bit of perspective. In fact, if you were to add the population of Canada to the population of the United States, then you get closer to a number of how many people they have killed through abortion. This is something that is seen as acceptable, but the Bible clearly states that I was me in my mother's womb, Psalm 139. You can read about it in the Old Testament, that if two people are fighting and they attack a pregnant woman, The Bible refers to that thing that's inside of a woman while she's pregnant as a baby, as a child. Killing children, it seems like it should be a truism that that is wrong. Killing children is wrong. The thing that is inside a pregnant woman is a child, a human child, therefore it is wrong. Or you could look at it from more of a scientific point of view. It is the product of human DNA. It is living. A living thing that is a human is a person, and it is wrong to kill people. It is not an animal. It is not a dog or a cat or a fish or a bird. It is of the class human being, Homo sapien. So a person might say, well, they're not fully developed. Well, let's say something happens to my good friend Shane and he loses his arms in a car accident. Would he not be a person anymore? Because he's not fully developed? Well, let's say his brain isn't fully developed. Let's just imagine that his brain isn't fully developed. Is he not a person anymore? Of course he still is. Our level of development doesn't make us people. Again, if you have questions about that, feel free to write them down. And for the sake of time, I'll kind of take those as I go. I wanted to talk about one other thing. I spent some time talking about sexuality and homosexuality and abortion. That's kind of all over here. I wanted to talk to about one more thing, an issue that's prevalent in our culture that I've been convicted about, that Micah strongly condemns, and that is theft. People in society have a big problem with stealing. I can say with statistical certainty that most of the people in this room have a problem with stealing. Now that comes across as strange. Now I'm not accusing you of you going into a 7-Eleven or a gas station and stealing candy bars. Maybe you do that. That's wrong. Have you ever downloaded music that is not yours? Now you don't need to raise your hand. This is called piracy. To take something. What is theft? Theft is taking something that does not belong to you. The Bible clearly condemns this as sin, and a Christian should have no part of it. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly. Again, this goes back to what we were saying yesterday. Doing what is right is not determined by what is easy. Doing what is right is not determined by what everybody else does. And when you kind of take those core ideas that you just agree on, like, yeah, okay, that makes sense, and then you apply it to the issue of piracy or theft, some reason we want to make exceptions. But the excuse that everybody is doing it does not let us off the hook. Instead, the Bible very clearly commands, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, let him work with his hands, doing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needy. I found a little bit of statistics. According to one study, more than 75% of computers have illegal applications on them. More than 75%. The average iPod contains $800 worth of pirated music on it. 95% of music that is downloaded is illegal. So this is one of those things, and it can be difficult. And sometimes it's so tricky and it's so prevalent that you don't even stop to think, or it's so easy that you don't stop to think, is what I'm doing right before God? Not will I get caught. Not will anyone notice. Not is it what everybody else does? I'll give you a little illustration. 6 months ago, again, I said I struggle with all the things, well, a lot of the things that we're talking about. I was having lunch with a friend who's in banking, and he's much more well off than I am. And I got this Bible program called Logos, and it's a Bible program. Now, I paid a lot of money for this Bible program, but he paid a lot more money. His version of his Bible program cost over $5,000. And he's got all these different programs and books that are on there. And he said, you know, I just bought all this stuff. He said, I'd be happy to let you use my resources.
So I said, well, that would be wonderful to share all these resources. They said, well, here's my name and my password. And I just downloaded the stuff and didn't really think anything of it because it was so easy. And I thought to myself, well, you know, it's Bible stuff, right? I mean, they're Bible books, they're Bible helps. I'm going to use this to help other people, to preach the Word of God. Is it right or is it wrong? To take something else that somebody bought. Now, at the time, I was kind of like, well, I'm not really sure how legal this is. But as I investigated it, you're not allowed to do that. He bought it, it only goes to him. That would be like if you bought a movie and downloaded it, to let somebody else take that copy and burn it or to put it on their computer is wrong. So even though it's a Bible program, does that make it okay? You can give a little head nod. No, it's not okay. The day came where I was like, I have to take this off. And I have to go back to my minimum low-level Bible program because I didn't pay for something that was more. So sometimes it can seem like, so here's that leads us to another important issue. Did it matter that what I was doing was for a good reason? No, it doesn't matter at all. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Now, Micah 6:8 does not say, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to have a huge inventory on your iPod of a bunch of music. Or that you, as a preacher, have lots of resources you can go to. Instead, what he expects of you is to be a person of integrity who does what is right. Does this make sense? Okay. So these are the sum of things. These are just a small sampling of things that are going on in our society that a Christian needs to say, well, wait a minute. I'm not going to do that because it's not right. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of guts. But I would encourage you, if you have pirated music, for example, that you would take it off, that you would delete it, and you would pray for God to help. You know, it may seem a little bit silly praying to God for help in this, but it'll be a greater spiritual battle than you think it is. That's one hat. That's one side of doing what is right, is making sure that doing justice requires that I am a person who's concerned about is what I'm doing the right thing. The other side of the equation is that am I a person who is concerned that other people are treated fairly? Turn with me, for example, to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, you remember this guy Isaiah. He is the other naked preacher. You can read about that, for example, in Isaiah chapter 20. Somebody gave me that question. It's Isaiah 20 and Micah 1 are the verses about these guys not having clothes on. Isaiah chapter 1, he's alive, ministering at the same time, talking about the same issues. He says, for example, in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Again, a person is not someone who does justice until they start being concerned about the welfare of others. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 31. 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, there's many, many verses, but for the sake of time, we're just going to read these two because they're especially poignant in my thinking. A lot of stuff that we just talked about. Well, abortion, in my mind, is a very clear one. This is a person who is speechless and is appointed to die, and we need to be able to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. And Micah is right in line with this. There are people who cannot defend themselves, and so Christians need to be those who take care of others. It's horrible to think of where we would be in the world without men like William Wilberforce. Is anybody familiar with who William Wilberforce is? Who's William Wilberforce? Yes, he was British
And a very important thing about him is that he's a believer. He's a strong evangelical Christian who, because of his biblical principles that people are created equal, led him to abolish the slave trade. It was abolished just 3 days before he died. But he saw it happen. We should be people who speak out for those who are in need. That is part of doing justice. And sometimes it involves... Or you take other issues, what we talked before about pornography. That's not a victimless crime, or theft or piracy is not a victimless crime. Often the world or Satan lies to us thinking that there is no victim, but there are victims, and we need to be concerned about the well-being of others and the well-being of their soul, not using others for our own gain. Those are things involved in doing justice. Of course, there are other issues, too. Sometimes when you look back in history and when there's a social justice issue, it just seems so obvious. Like, how could somebody not know that that was wrong? Why was it that so many people thought that was okay? But when it's a prevalent issue today, it seems confusing. I was talking to a Christian the other day, and he was like, I don't know how I feel about schools of choice. In the United States, I'll give you a little bit of context. In the United States, instead of saying, because you live in the city, you have to go to the school, a recent law is that you're allowed to choose which school you go to. So even if you're from a poor area, you're allowed to go to a nicer school, if you can get there. Is that a good law or a bad law?
Good.
It is a very good law. But even sometimes a lot of believers think, well, I don't know how I feel about all that. At the time, it makes you want to punch him in the face. But I didn't. I politely said, well, you know, you got to remember that they're people too. It's not their fault that they're in this situation. And we should try to speak out for those, help those who are helpless. This is a responsibility of a Christian, to think about the well-being of others. Okay. Of course, this will look differently depending on what your lot is in life. If you're in Parliament, that'll look like one thing. If you're a mechanic, it'll look a little bit differently. If you're a preacher, it'll look a little bit differently. And Micah kind of, if you go through and read it, he speaks to these different levels of responsibility. But no matter who you are, it means having compassion on others. It means being a person of prayer. I wonder, when is the last time that you have prayed against some of the social evils of society, like abortion or the sex trade, or prayed to God that this would stop? That should be on our prayer request list. Prayer is a mighty weapon, and Christians should be using it. However, we can also get frustrated when it comes to issues of justice. Have you ever felt, now this is going to sound strange, have you ever wanted to be Batman? Okay, not like just Batman, but hopefully you know what I mean by that. Where you've seen something go on and you think, I wish I could do something about it. Or it angers you so much that there is injustice in the world. Mike is also very quick to remind us that the Lord loves righteousness. The Lord loves justice. And there is a coming day in which He will establish justice. Turn with me, for example, to the book of Isaiah. Now remember, Isaiah is a contemporary prophet of Micah in a very similar situation. Isaiah 42. And just one passage. Isaiah 42, reading from 1 to 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Speaking about the Lord Jesus. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. There is a coming day. We live in a very unjust society. There is a coming day, though, in which the Lord Jesus will set this all right, and He will rule and reign in righteousness and give perfect equity to the people. So
those are a few things. I'm going to give you 2 minutes, 1 minute, 60 seconds, to write down any questions that you might have if you haven't done so already. When you do, you can fold them in half or just leave them facing up and pass them to the center. Thank you. Thanks, Shane.
See how you had the two kind of introductions with last night, this material, that it last night. I think it'll work both times.
Yeah.
Just everybody.
Because everybody yesterday is saying, golly, the idiots out there. Okay, pass them in, everybody. I haven't been counting, but I guess about 60 seconds is done.
I don't think that was 60 seconds.
All right, a
I'm
couple more.
I'm going to have to... oversee this.
All right.
They need another 20 seconds.
Okay, 20 seconds. So this one is, should we only listen to quote-unquote Christian music? No. Or maybe I should elaborate a little bit more on that. That's just a yes or no question. There are several factors at play in here. One, of course, would be your own conscience. If your conscience is bothered and you listen to secular music and you feel wrong about it, then don't do it. Another matter would be whose authority you're under. If someone's in charge of you and has said, don't listen to secular music, then clearly you ought to respect their authority and obey. And by saying no, that doesn't mean that a person is free to listen to any secular music, no matter how it degrades women or how much vulgarity there's in it. That doesn't mean all secular music's okay. However, I don't have a Christian television. I don't watch only Christian TV shows. I don't have only a Christian mechanic. Other people are capable of putting out quality things. That's my own personal opinion. Unbelievers are able to put out good television shows. It just requires that you use discernment in knowing is their unbelief influencing the product that they're making to the point where it is affecting my walk with the Lord. An unbeliever probably has made the clothes that I'm wearing, and that doesn't mean I don't wear them. Okay, so that's my answer there.
Any of those.
Okay. Okay. Is every sin equal? Are any sins more sinful than others? I'll say this. The Lord Jesus, when he was before Pilate, said, he that has betrayed me over to you has the greater sin. So we're talking about some sins being greater than other sins. Yes, some sins are greater than, are worse than other sins. Other factors enter into the equation as well. For example, how much light do you have? How much do you know? What is your upbringing? That would influence it as well. Clearly, if a person lusted in their heart, that is sin, but it will not be punished the same way as murder. So the consequences are different for different sins. However, all sin is the same in that all sin disrupts our fellowship with God. All sin is the same in that it needs to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, it's all the same in that it needs Christ's work to forgive it, but it's different in that there will be different levels of consequences in society or even in your walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. If not, too bad. I got to get going. I have a friend who is a believer but had sex before marriage. She is scared she will go to hell because of that. Is her fear of hell justified? Will she go to hell? A person does not go to hell, this is the answer, a person does not go to hell for having sex outside of marriage. A person does not go to hell because they are homosexual. A person does not go to hell because they are a thief. A person goes to hell because they have not believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. A person goes to hell because they have rejected God's free gift of salvation. Again, a wonderful verse to quote would be John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever, except for the people who do certain sins. No, it doesn't say that. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there any time when killing is just? Yes, I did say this. And the anal part of me was like, well, that's not exactly true. But I was like, Bruce, you got to keep going. So, no, there are times when killing people is just. A person, for example, in war, that is justified, for example, in the Bible, that killing would be okay in that situation. A person is always in unending pain. These are definitely very difficult issues. If a person is brain dead, it is wrong to kill a person, which in my mind may be different at times than not doing everything possible to keep them alive. Though we should be people who care for life. That's a tricky question. I think there would be so many details to the question that we would need to talk privately. Try to keep life as long as you can, is the general rule. Do babies go... These are the only good ones, Shane?
There's a lot more, but how much can you deal with?
Yeah, that's right.
Get through these and I'll give you more.
Okay. Okay, this is a good... Okay. Even if we as Christians engage in social justice ministry, is it consistent with the Bible that we will have a positive effect overall in society? The answer is no, it's not. And a lot of times, a person could, or you could think about it this way, if we as believers engage in evangelism, do we know with certainty that people will get saved? Come on, you can nod your head or shake it. No, we don't know how people will respond. Does that excuse us from doing what is right? No. There are other people in the past, but what I'm saying is we should not give up and say, well, we could never have an impact. Where would we be if people like William Wilberforce just said, oh, slave trade is so rampant, I'm going to spend my time doing something else. But this, however, doesn't mean, there's another verse in Galatians 6 that says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. We don't have unlimited opportunity. We all need to take inventory of where we're at in our life, really what can I do, what is within my power to do, what is God calling me specifically to do, and do that. So I acknowledge that we have limited resources. One way that, but it doesn't mean that we are unconcerned. I use my home assembly as an illustration of this. We are very small at my assembly back home in Detroit. We have, on a good day, if 20 people come, that's good. So we're very small. We have a big children's outreach. At times we have 50 to 60 kids who come. They're all from the inner city. And we know that a lot of them come hungry and they go away hungry. So we do our best to provide a meal for them whenever they're here. Of course, we also teach them the gospel. We teach them the Bible. So it's not that we only care about their physical needs and say forget about the Bible. But neither is it that we say we're only going to preach the gospel to you and we're not going to care about the fact that you're hungry either. However, I also understand that we're not meeting every single one of their physical needs, but we're doing what's in our power to do. So that's a little illustration of what I'm talking about. Next one. Do babies go to heaven? Yes. Next.
I'll let you look at these later.
Oh, okay.
Three of them are repeats on the homes actually.
Okay.
These are long. So
okay, yeah, maybe we'll do more of those later. Okay. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll get you out here by noon. Father, we are very thankful for your grace. Where would we be without your mercy? Lord, if you judged us and gave us as our sins deserve, we would be in hell right now. We've been thinking a little bit about what is right, and it's impossible to listen to a message or to think about what is just, what is right, and to not feel conviction. We admit that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We admit that we are unrighteous. And we are just so thankful for the Lord Jesus that he took the wrath of God upon himself when he died there on the cross. And he extends forgiveness. He extends the free gift of eternal life to anyone and everyone who will believe in him for it. Father, I realize that there may be people here who have not yet trusted Christ for salvation. I pray that they would realize that they have violated your standards and they need your grace, which can only be found in faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have placed our faith in your Son for salvation, we ask, Lord, that you would give us a real desire to be people who do what is right. You have not asked us to be successful, to be popular. You have asked us to be faithful. You have asked us to be righteous. You have asked us to be people who do justice. Give us a heart for your law. Give us a heart to do what is right. Give us a heart for other people to see that they are treated fairly as well. We pray that you would do this now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.